I want to share with you tonight out of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. One of the most blessed passages in the Word of God. The writer says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's ask God to help us. Father, we thank you that our Savior has never changed. Lord, that he's still saving sinners. Lord, that he still rules over all the kingdoms of the earth. Father, we thank you, Lord, that he's still the same Jesus that he was in the Gospels, that he's still the same Jesus that has ascended to your right hand and sits at your right hand of power and glory. We pray that this Jesus would move in our midst tonight and save sinners, and that your word would do sinners good. We ask it in his name. Amen. Regardless of what generation is on the earth, whether it's at this present time or has ever been on the earth in the past, or that God permits to be on the earth in the future, this glorious passage of Scripture will stand firm and unshakable and unmovable. It will be solid for all eternity. This truth of the Lord Jesus Christ in which we ought to stand, it remains fixed and unchangeable, and Christ is ever the same. He's changeless. He must be for us today what he was to them yesterday and what he will be forever to the heavenly host. When I say he must be for us today what he was yesterday, that's when he came into the world and he preached and pointed to himself as being the way, the truth, and the life. We need to know that this same Jesus is still alive, who was preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost. The same Peter is Jesus is still alive, who preached by Paul and the apostles in all the epistles. And this same Jesus is still alive that the four living creatures and the 24 elders praise in heaven. Revelation 5, verse 9. He's still the unchangeable Christ. Now, you won't get a lot of deep theology out of me, but theologically speaking, this would be a vast subject to cover. You could go a long way because you can never get to the bottom of the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, we could dig for years and years and never run out of material to preach. You know, some preachers will say, you know, I've almost run out of things to preach. You got to be out of your mind. No, all you have to do is preach Christ and you'll be there forever and ever and ever preaching and finding more riches to preach about. But this message tonight is basically designed to be practical and evangelistic. And I want to begin by saying three important things concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, Christ is unchangeable in his divine nature. What do you mean by that? He is forever and always will be God. We know his human nature when he was on the earth was subject to many changes, but those changes were for the purpose of procuring the salvation of fallen man. But it was Christ's divine nature that upheld his human nature. And because of that, the divine nature of Christ is absolutely unchangeable, and so it makes it impossible for Christ to ever sin. Also, it makes it impossible for Christ to ever cease to be God. Second thing about our Lord Jesus Christ tonight, he's unchangeable in his office. He's unchangeable as mediator between God and man. He is still mediator between God and man today in July the 6th, 2017, as he was back, you know, when he ascended to heaven and when he came to this earth and came as mediator to save the souls of men. This fact right here makes one thing true. If Jesus is the only mediator between God and man, every other religion is false. Now, people won't say that today. They say, you know, well, you know, they should be able to believe, you know, what they want to believe because there's more than one way to God. There's only one way to God, and it's our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only mediator between God and man. He was yesterday and today and will be forever mediator and savior of his church. And his church consists of every tribe, tongue, and nation throughout the history of the world. Jesus is the everlasting savior of the world. And he is the only mediator that has ever been or ever shall be between God and man. John 14:6, Jesus talking to Philip, he said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:5, he says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. not the Pope, not some false prophet, you know, not some false teacher or false apostle. Jesus is the mediator between God and man, the only one. And this last one is short. Jesus Christ has an unchangeable priesthood. Hebrews 7, 23 to 24. His power, his wisdom, his love, and his excellency and his worthiness is at all times sufficient for the salvation of sinners. One man says this. He says Jesus is forever able to save. And he says that the sacrifice that Jesus offered up and the righteousness that he has performed is at all times equally sufficient to save sinners. Now, you need an amen. Amen. I tell them in our church, if you're a Baptist and can't amen, you got a problem. But what I want to do tonight is I want to practically and evangelistically look at a few points concerning this same Jesus, because this is why I'm doing it, is because as the years have passed by since I've become a Christian, churches continue to over and over compromise this same Jesus and his message to this lost world. Multitudes can sit at peace in churches in their sin and never truly repent and believe the gospel and experience the saving grace of God. And one of the reasons why is because Christ and the gospel have been compromised. It's been altered. It's been watered down. And what most churches are saying, we do what we do because we want to reach people. We want people to come. We want to reach the youth. We want to be more diverse. You know, we want to be accepted by society. We want people to know that we're not really bad people. Y'all with me? Jesus was not a bad person, but they crucified him because they hate God. But anyway, most when they visit a church, people will come to the church and they'll have their little carnal list of criteria of what they think a church is. And this little list that they have, you know, they'll tell you what they think a church is, what it should look like, and what a church should be. And they'll even tell you what they think you should be preaching and what Jesus should be like. I know you've heard this one before. What do you have for the children to do? Y'all with me? Do you have a children's church? Do you have music that they can enjoy? Do you have a dance team? What fun and games and activity do you have? You know, my wife and I, when we drive to church, we like to read we drive a long way to get to church, and we like to read the slogans on the Christmas season signs out in front of the church. And all of them, without doubt, will say, "Don't take Christ out of Christmas." I'd like to replace them with, "Don't take Christ out of the church." The most place they're valuing the church only on some carnal, humanistic evaluation and reasoning that doesn't come from the Word of God. So the question is always coming up. How can we get more people from other races and cultures and youth to accept us, to be more comfortable around us? I mean, you know, we want to reach people. How do we do it? Listen, it's good to desire diversity, but not for diversity's sake. And if you look at it from carnal eyes, I can tell you how to do it. Give them what they want and they will flock in droves. And, you know, give them the music they want. Give them the worship they want. Make your church man-centered and you can reach multitudes of people, and numerically you will grow and grow and grow. Now, don't get me wrong tonight. I love youth. We have some of the best youth in the world in our church. See, I'm getting brownie points tonight. The kids love me anyway. People can tell you why, but they love me anyway. But we dearly love them, and we don't try to isolate them or ignore them. We listen to the children that come to our church, and we fit them in with us in fellowship. We see them as brethren in the Lord. And what we want for our children, and I know Pastor Charlie and Pastor Jim and myself, we want them to be fed. We want them to be strong in the Lord. We want our children to grow up to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We want to put them on the battlefield of this world and that they win and not lose and not fit into this mode of this world. We want them to grow up and be good soldiers. We're not building our church around them and what their desire is, but our aim is that Christ would build his church by his Spirit according to his word and according to his desires, and our children be a part of that. That's what we want. But this would not happen if you preach any other gospel than Jesus and the apostles preached. So, first question tonight, what does Hebrews 13:8 speak to us in July the 6th, 2017? Number one, the gospel is the same for everybody. Very simple. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the same for everybody. The gospel will save anybody, and it's the same for everybody. It's the same for the baby boomers. It's the same for the millennials. It's the same for the progressives. Any ethnic group on the earth, rich or poor or whatever it is, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is still, and it will always be, the power of God unto salvation. And it doesn't need our help. The way of salvation is the same for everybody. Everybody's confronted with this same Jesus. They're confronted with this same gospel that Jesus and his apostles preached. There's not one gospel for the Jews and a different one for the Gentiles. There's not one gospel for the rich and another gospel for the poor. You know, there's not one Jesus for the baby boomers and one for the millennials and the progressives, one for nice people and one for bad people, one for whites and one for blacks and one for Mexicans and one for Russians. And if I missed your nationality tonight, there's not one for you either. There's just one. There's not a smorgasbord of Jesuses. There's only one that can save and do sinners good. That's the one we sing about tonight. You say, why? I'm going to give you one reason. Original sin. Romans 3:23. Because Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And this is why the gospel is the same for everybody. The infallible word of God puts all humanity into one category, and that's fallen. We're all guilty before God. This is what Paul says in Romans 3:9. He says, for we have previously charged both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Paul said that there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. He says all the world is guilty before God, and they stand before God liable to the punishment of God. He says this whole world stands condemned before God and his holy law. Ephesians 4:18, Paul says, we are born into this world alienated from the life of God. So what I'm saying right here is that everybody that is born into this world needs to be saved by that same resurrected Jesus Christ, and he's the only one that can save them. Everybody born into this world needs the saving power of the gospel of Christ. And Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, is God's remedy for original sin. Did y'all hear what I said? The Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus that some of these men preach will not save people. You need the power of the gospel of the Jesus Christ that is in the Bible. Well, you can't water down the gospel and its clear-cut demands and appease any specific individual or group or people, because if you do, you do it to the detriment of the ever, never dying souls. I thought about it the other day. I was trying to get a comparison. It was the same gospel that saves Philemon. You remember the slave owner? Some of you don't know that. It's in the New Testament. His name is Philemon. There's one chapter. It was the same gospel that saved him that saved his runaway slave, Onesimus. They come from the opposite ends of society, but they were saved by the same gospel. And you say, why did that happen? Because they had one thing in common. They were both lost. You know, and even though, you know, there may be different people in different have different education and have some people have different social statuses and everything else, everybody is in the same book with God, dead in sins and trespasses. And you need this Christ to save you. Paul says this in Romans 3:22. He says the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. And I like what he says here, for there is no difference. For the gospel is the same for everybody. The gospel of Jesus Christ is no respecter of persons. The gospel of Jesus Christ will not appease and flatter you like men do. You know what the gospel of Jesus Christ will do? It'll tell you about yourself. It'll tell you how bad you are. And it'll tell you how much you need God. And people don't like that gospel. You know, they tell us, they say, y'all are mean preachers. Preachers are not mean. Preachers are faithful. It's a difference. Now, we can scold people and stuff like that. And we don't ever mean to scold people and things like that. But you can't water down the gospel of Jesus Christ to appease and flatter men, because you do it to the detriment of the never dying souls. But the gospel of Jesus Christ does away with all distinctions in this sense, in that it's no respecter of persons. And as Christians have said for years, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. The way into the kingdom of God under this first point is the same for everybody. And it takes the true gospel of Jesus Christ to save them. Y'all with me? If you're in my church, you get used to that. The second point we have tonight, the invitation to come to Christ is the same. The invitation is the same. Regardless of your present lot in life, regardless of your background, your circumstances, your environment, your social status, you are without excuse before a holy God, and there's no ifs, ands, and buts about it. We just read that the whole world was guilty before God. Everybody in the world is called to repent and believe the gospel. And you will see when you read the gospels that Jesus never compromised the invitation to come for anyone. Jesus said, whosoever will, let him come. So he left them without excuse not to come. You know the great scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's just one of the invitations Jesus gives. I could give you many, but we don't have time to do that tonight. But the invitation that Jesus gives throughout the Gospels and throughout the Word of God is the same in 2017 as it was when he spoke them when he walked this earth. And it will be the same and remain the same until the end of this world, regardless. Now, this invitation is a general call to the whole world to come to Christ. But if you ever listen closely to Christ, the invitation has a qualification in it. And if you listen to his invitation that he gives, you will see that within that invitation is an effectual call within the general call to a specific people. Now, let me give you an example. Matthew 11:28. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Did you hear it? Did you hear the call? He called a specific people. Heavy laden. You're heavy laden in sin. You're laboring. Jesus said, I'll give you the rest. This call is not for you to come to him in order to make your life better in this world. In fact, if you come to Christ, things may get worse. Did your preachers ever tell you that? When I first got saved, and my wife and I didn't even know that the word persecution was in the Bible. But we went through that and just went through it like it was just something normal and natural that we should go through and everything. And they was beating and banging us, but we were so happy about being saved, we didn't know we was going through persecution. But I know what it is now. Don't get me wrong. I know. But we found out when we got saved that Jesus can call trouble in your life. And if you listen closely to Christ's call, it's got a qualification in the call. This call is not for you to come to him to solve your marriage problems, to help you with your lost job, or that you're lonely, or you are in legal trouble. Salvation is not about fixing our worldly problems. Salvation is about fixing you. That's what salvation is all about. Now, I'm not saying that when you get saved that it won't fix some of your worldly problems and make them better, but salvation for your soul is all about fixing you. So a lot of these preachers on TV, they'll say, come to Jesus and he will fix your marriage. He will fill your pockets with money and this, that, or the other. But Jesus calls to him people who are guilty before God and they know it. He calls the people to him that are miserable and guilty and burdened down with sin. He's calling to him people that are plagued, see the plague of their own heart, and they cannot exist another day with this guilty conscience before God. I tell people all the time, if you're unsaved, the wrath of God is hanging over your head every day like a cloud that's ready to bust. And you youth, if you think you're going to live forever, you see what happened today? You can go out here in a heartbeat. You know, a lot of people say, well, I'm young and I got a lot of time on this earth. Your life can stop right now. It can stop tonight. Oh, young people die just like old people die. And, you know, Jesus said, you know, the gospel says that the wrath of God hangs over the head of all who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus is saying this. If you're weary and you're burdened down with sin, then come to me. And I will give you peace and rest in your soul. But he also says, and I will in no wise cast you out. Amen. I will wash away your sins, and I will make you right with God. Now, Matthew chapter 9, verse 10, we have the account of Jesus as he sat at the table in Matthew's house, who was, Matthew was a tax collector. Now, tax collectors were abhorred by the people of Israel. They almost hated them more than they did the Samaritans. And so he was sitting at the tax collector's house, and many other tax collectors and sinners came to sit with he and his disciples. So when they came, this upset the Pharisees. In verse 11, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" In other words, they're saying, doesn't he know who they are? These people are filthy and dirty and unclean. The nerve of him to go and sit with sinners like that and call himself a teacher and somebody that you should follow. Matthew 11:19, they charged him with being a tax collector and a friend of sinners and tax collectors. And you know what? That was the only thing that they ever got right about Jesus, because that's exactly what he is. He's a friend of sinners. You know, we sang that. And so in verse 12, Jesus gives to them the reason why he came to this earth. He says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." And then he says, "Go learn what this means." He says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Our pastor told us one time that the church is a hospital for the sick. And the sick people come here to be healed. But there's a lot of people that's sitting in church that have cancer and don't know it. And they don't recognize it because they, you know, they have no feelings about it. They don't know that it's in their body. I'm talking spiritually. And they don't know that they've got cancer. And they know that they don't know that it's eating their life up. And they don't know that if they don't deal with this cancer, one day they're going to die from this cancer. You say, "Well, how will they get it healed?" Dr. Jesus, he will come and heal them because they're sick. And even after you're a Christian, you're still sick to a certain extent. We're still not totally well yet. God still has a lot of work that he needs to do in us, and a lot of healing is taking place in our minds and our hearts and things like this. But the Pharisees, they were proud, they were spiritually conceited, and they were deceived about themselves. This is what one man says about the Pharisees. He said, they prided themselves in the holier-than-thou attitude. He said, they were very strict in avoiding sinners, but they were not strict in avoiding sin. Think about that. That's all about Phariseeism. Sin is a sickness of the soul, and the tax collectors and the sinners were sick in their soul, and they needed somebody to heal them. So Jesus Christ is the great healer of souls, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is calling to himself the poor in spirit. He's calling to himself those that mourn over their sin. They're crying out for deliverance. They're guilty before God. Jesus is calling to himself those who are miserable, blind, poor, and naked. They're convicted of their sin against a most gracious, merciful, righteous God. And this world is full of moralists with the same attitude of the self-righteous Pharisees. You remember Luke 18:11. "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men." Y'all with me? If you're not saved, you're just like other men, and probably worse. But this man looked at that. He said, "I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector." And Jesus told him, then we have the prayer of the sinner. I'm not going to read this whole thing. In Luke 18:13, the prayer of the sinner, he was down there praying with the Pharisee. This tax collector was praying, and he said, I've got to find this. But this is the prayer that leads to salvation. "And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." You say, why did you read that? Because that's the prayer that leads to eternal life. I'm concerned about the way people get saved. Y'all with me? You say, well, you're old-fashioned, and, you know, y'all was doing all this weeping and all that crazy stuff you was doing years ago. When I got saved, I seen a lot of people cry at the altar of God. I've seen a lot of people upset over their sin. Salvation used to upset people for more than 5 minutes. Salvation used to upset people for weeks. You know, I remember when I got saved, my wife would tell you, I couldn't even hardly talk for weeks. I just didn't say nothing. I was just down, you know, and I knew I was guilty before God, but that's when the Spirit of God was working and dealing with me. But I see myself as poor, blind, miserable, wicked, and naked before God. And people say today, well, you know, they got saved, but they're just so happy and they're doing this. And I was happy when I got saved. I was just sad before I realized what happened. And when I realized that God had worked on my heart and dealt with me, and I hated sin now. I used to love it, but now I hate sin. I hate everything that was against God. And I still have to fight sin in this day and time. But to end this out with the invitation, 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, of whom I am chief, and that will never say change. So the invitation is the same. And whoever you are, whatever you are, your excuse, your circumstances, your background, it would not change for you. The call is the same. And I know people are in hard straits in life and they go through a lot of hard things. And I can sympathize with that. But that's part of your problem in life. But your main problem in life is that you need to get right with God. And you need to be saved by the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Third one, because Jesus is the same, the cost to follow him is the same. And it will get quiet here in a minute. Because this same Jesus gives no exceptions. And Jesus Christ, by his own words, set the price to follow him, not men. He made the demands in Scripture, not men. Men will flatter you and give you a discount off of the original price. But Jesus does not give a discount to any of us, because the words of Christ has never changed and they never will change. And he will not change it for any generation period. He will not change it because of status, race, environment, any situation or age. You know, some do and some still have to pay a bigger price than others. But there is a price to follow Christ. And Jesus tells us that it is. And regardless who you are, if you truly follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it will cost you something, if not everything. My wife went to the thing that our sister Becky had yesterday, and the first thing she said when she got back after she saw the film and stuff that they had is how spoiled we really are and how pampered we are as American Christians. Are y'all with me? I'm spoiled. I'll tell you, I'm spoiled. I know it. You know, because we take things for granted with God. And we have paid such a little price to follow Christ. I thought about it the other day. People strain to come to church. You got new cars. You got great highways. You got all the gas you need. And it's hard to come to church. And then there's churches overseas in other countries. Don't even have air conditioning. Don't even have roofs over top of them. And they're fighting the good fight of faith. But Jesus does not give a discount to any of us. And the words of Christ have never changed, and they will never change for any generation period. It's the same price. And some has paid a bigger price. But regardless of who you are, if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it will cost you something. You know, one of the biggest curses on the church is today, costless Christianity. I really believe that. And all costless Christianity is, it's just simple believism, because it's faith without works, and it's just where it costs people nothing to serve the true and living God. You would be surprised at what stumbles people over what they have to do to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to give up my sports. I have to give up my eating out and entertainment and all my fun and pleasure. That's why I don't like this Lord's Day thing. It's bondage. Y'all with me? That's such a little price to pay. As Pastor Jim taught us not to do, the Lord's Day is a blessing and not a curse. Amen. And the Sabbath day was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And God made it as a day where we can rest and worship and relax in him. But you say, well, you know, where's our problem? We're too worldly. That's where our problem is. And we love this world too much. These kids are looking at me. I don't know if I can get out of here alive tonight, but they are true. But we paid such a little price. Do I have to give up all these things that, you know, and nobody likes sports more than I do, you know. People will tell you, I love football, basketball. Pastor McDermott's here. We love football. They do everything on Sunday. They play the NCAA tournament. They always play our team on Friday and Sunday. And I'm going, you know, and the temptation is, well, what are you going to do? It's just a game. You know, you can read about it tomorrow, you know, and they lost anyway. So, I mean, but I'll let you hear the Savior himself speak about the cost and the demands of discipleship. Now, there's several scriptures we could read, but I won't read them tonight. And we as preachers are accountable to say what the Lord Jesus says. Now, Luke 14, I'm going to start at Luke 14, 25. It said, now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them. Now, I'm just going to read that scripture, because where he says that is he speaks to them after he gave them the parable of the great supper. And he said, and this parable of great supper says, and when things were made ready, they all with one accord began to make excuses. You know, like, I got to take care of my land. I can't come. I need to deal with my farm and my cattle. I need to tend to my wife. I can't come. And if you read that parable, you'll see that he did not excuse them for their excuses why they didn't come. What the parable says is that it angered the master who had invited them. And this is what he says in Luke 14, 24. He says, for I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. And he said that because they made light of the supper that he invited to them, and it wasn't important to them, and it wasn't a privilege to them to come to this supper. Jesus says this, verse 26, if anyone, this is without qualification, comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I wonder how many Bibles have that one cut out. Now, you have to interpret that scripture, because Jesus, the Bible never contradicts itself. And you remember that this is a family conference. So if some of these kids got saved, I wouldn't want you to go tell your parents, I hate you now. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. No, what Jesus is saying here, you know, he would never contradict the fifth commandment. And also in Matthew 15, 5-6, he rebuked the Pharisees for making the fifth commandment of no effect by their tradition that had to do with honoring their mother and their father. What Jesus is saying in Luke 14, 26 is this. If you want to follow him, you must love him with a deeper love and devotion than you do your dearest and closest kin or relative. And you must love him more than you do yourself. If the will of Christ comes in opposition with the will of your earthly family, you must choose him. And you know what? There's people in this room that had to do that. There's people in this room that has to do that. And they had to make a choice between Christ and people in their family. Matthew 10, 34-39, Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace on earth, but a sword. He says a man's enemies will be they of his own household. And then he goes on to say, he who loves mother or father or son or daughter more than him is not worthy of him. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me, he says, is not worthy of me. And all I wanted to point that out is if you come into Christ, this is the devotion and consecration that Christ requires of his discipleship. True discipleship means that Jesus comes first before anything and everybody. And true discipleship means this. The true Christian must be ready, if needs be, he must be willing, if needs be, to give up everything, including their own life, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Oh, I know that don't preach good in America. But Jesus preached that. You know why? He's worthy of everything we got. I mean, and if they killed you, guess what? You go to be with the one you say you love for all eternity. I thought the other day, what would you do if they come to kill you? Would you let them kill you? I pray about those things. I said, Lord, give me a heart to die for you. You know, give me a heart to lay down my life for you. If I have to die, then give me a heart to go and not deny you and go to the cross, just like they did all the way down through history. And Jesus said in Luke 14, 33, so likewise, whoever you who does not forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. And I'm going to say this tonight. whether you're old, whether you're young, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're Gentile, the cost is the same. You say, why? Because Jesus is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Also under that heading, he promised his followers persecution. Jesus says in John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, all the hate that the world will throw at us, it will be because we truly love and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus goes on to say this, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they have kept my word, they will keep yours also. And the scripture says this, 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy again, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. What will happen in your life if you truly live for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, there will be times you'll be ridiculed, harassed, mocked, physically abused, and even killed for your faith in Christ and for living a godly life in this world. And I can tell you, brethren, tonight, we've enjoyed times of very little persecution on the church for decades. And we're not looking for it. We thank God for it. We pray at our church that we would be able to continue to live a most godly and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, not so we can have fun, but so we can preach the gospel. That's why we're praying for that. And we've had a lot of that in this country. But I can tell you this too. If the last election had went the other way, I believe the church was about to see a change. Because what people want to snuff out right now is the voice of the pillar and the ground of truth. They don't want to hear what the church has to say, because if the church, you know, keeps a stand and continues to preach the word of God, it's going to come against homosexuality. It's going to come against abortion and things like that. I'm not saying that the church has to get on a bandwagon about all these things. It's going to point these sins out. I seen the other day when a baby was born in Canada, and it was the first baby, I think, that had on their birth certificate where the gender was undecided. God's already decided. They don't matter what they put on there. And so you see what's coming in this world. And, you know, you see all these laws where if people teach their children about Christ and things like that, they want to take the children away from the families and all this kind of stuff. We've never faced any kind of persecution like that. But I'm just telling you tonight, there is a possibility someday it could happen. And what happened in the last election was, I believe that God gave the church a reprieve. I believe he gave us some more time. But this is what I want to tell you tonight. I don't care who's in the office, okay? I mean, don't be a Trumpite. Satan hates the church, and Trump can't do nothing about it. You say, well, what can we do about it? Put on the whole armor of God, get into spiritual warfare, and fight the good fight of faith. Because regardless of who's in office and everything, you know, it's not God, guts, and guns. It's the whole armor of God fighting the good fight of faith. Well, if it comes down to you, and I would specifically speak to the youth right now, what would you do if you were reviled and persecuted and spoken evil of concerning your faith in Christ? I would say it in this way, it's the way these kids talk. Would it still be cool to be a Christian? Y'all with me? I'll tell you, it could come. We want a good generation to be raised up after we leave here. But I really worry sometimes that they may face something that we never faced before. So we need to get Christ in these children. We need to see these children saved. We need to feed them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to get away from this cotton candy religion people like and feed them the word of God. Well, the church in 2017 as a whole avoids suffering. And I'm going to give you three C's tonight. I'm just about through, I think. I had a hard time getting up here, now I don't want to leave. But I'm going to give you three C's. Number one, compromise. We don't suffer as a church because of compromise. And I'm not saying we have to be beaten down, you know, over the head with sticks and things like that. But that's simply giving up something of what you believe in order to make peace and avoid confrontation, abandoning your biblical-based convictions. Another one, and this is a big one, conformity, and that's for the children. That's where you're filling yourself into the mold of others. You're being a cookie-cutter replica of the world, and you look and you sound just like them. You know, and you know what? As long as you are what the world wants you to be, let me say it in cool language, they good with that. You know what Jesus said? If you were of the world would love its own. And they're good with that. They're good with the fact that you're cool just like they are. And then the last C is cowardness. It's a lack of courage, the fear of taking a stand. And I confess tonight, I've been a coward. There's times I should have took a stand. There's times I should have said something. There's times I should have stood up for the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we come to the end of this, I want to tell you that in 2017, Jesus is just as much a stumbling block as he was when he walked this earth. And he's still offensive to sinners. And there is a price to pay to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm praying that tonight that God will move on the hearts of these children and that they will get serious about their hearts before Christ. And you don't have to bang them over the head with it. All you got to do is just preach to them. The gospel will do the work. And the last thing tonight, his promises and his threats are the same. His promises and his threats are the same. His promises and his threats will be faithfully carried out. And this fact is good news for some and bad news for others. When Jesus promised or threatened something, his integrity is on the line. And Jesus cannot and will not lie. John 14:7, he calls himself the truth. John 1:17 said the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He is God and he cannot lie. All through the gospel, he speaks of his words being truth. So speaking now specifically is standing before the judgment seat of Christ. When we all stand before Christ and he judges us, remember this, he will be exactly what he was in our Bibles. And he would do exactly what he promised, and he would do exactly what he threatened in our Bibles. And one man says this, what he's promised or threatened in the Word of God, he will on that day will fulfill with his hands. When you stand before the Son of God on that day, there won't be some imposter who standing there judging you, or the figment of some sinful man's imagination sitting there judging the world. There will be no compromise at the judgment seat of Christ. It'll be done in perfect justice. And there will be a glorified, risen Savior sitting there passing sentence. And he will be one who is no respecter of persons. Paul calls him the righteous judge. He says, and he will give to me that day, you know, that crown of righteousness. But what he calls him here, he calls him the righteous judge. So as we stand before him in judgment, he will set his word before the whole world. Now, I want to read something to you that he said to the unbelieving Jews. John 12:48. Jesus, speaking to the unbelieving Jews, said this. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. And the key is this. He will do exactly what he promised or threatened in your Bible. And it will be an absolute shock to unbelievers and hypocrites and scoffers and atheists on the day of judgment. And I'm going to tell you why it's going to be a shock, because absolute justice will prevail. And the scriptures that have been preached and taught by faithful men pleading for sinners to forsake sin and to flee Christ over and over again, it'll either stand for you on that day or it'll stand against you that day. And the Holy Bible that contains the very words of Christ as well as his apostles and prophets will be used as evidence on that day, because in it Christ offers you life, and in it he also threatens you death. And brethren, if you reject that call, he will torment you for all eternity. And that's forever and ever and ever. This is serious with me, because I know that once you hit that grave, either you did or you didn't. And nobody can help you. These old slick lawyers that they got on TV and stuff like that, they got a surprise coming. Because, you know, you got what they call defense lawyers. And what they do is they get criminals out of prison who need to be hung and shot and everything else. And they get them out of trouble. That will not happen on the day of judgment. A righteous judge will be there. So as I give you an application tonight, don't compromise the glorious risen Savior to appease anybody. Don't change Jesus from who the Bible says he is and why he came and what he did and what he will yet do. Question comes up, and I know we're burdened about this as Reformed Baptists. Why are we not seeing more true conversions? I don't know. But I do know this, whether we see them or not, don't water down the gospel. Because the ones you will see won't be true conversion if you water down the gospel. Sometimes I wonder, well, maybe we present him too compromised, or maybe we preach him too cool. Don't preach Jesus as cool. Preach Jesus as the Holy Son of God. Amen. Preach Jesus as the God who made heaven and earth and all that is in it. That's who you need to preach him to, because God has not altered. He has not changed. He has not reconstructed the way of salvation. And he will not change it to please you or me or anybody, period. And brethren, this is just me, and there's ways you can make Christ attractive, but you cannot make Christ more attractive than he is already is in the scriptures. The way we make Christ attractive is that you adorn a good way of living before him, obeying him. You adorn the gospel and put decorations and ornaments on it simply by the way that you live. The way that we live is what makes the gospel beautiful. I had a woman took my wife out, and she wanted to talk to her because she wanted to know how we got along so well. Well, she told her it was because of me. No. But she's seeking truth, and she got a problem, and she can't understand why we have problems. You know, all married people go through things like that. But it's attractive to her from what she sees out of our marriage. That's the way it should be with the gospel. When people see the way you live as a Christian and the way you love this Savior and the way you present to them, that should be attractive to them. And the way he really becomes attractive is when the Spirit of God moves on the hearts of sinners, and he gives them spiritual eyes to see him as the merciful Savior. And they see themselves dying and drowning in sin, and they see this glorious, merciful, loving, forgiving Savior coming and rescuing them in their sins. Now we'll close again. The saving gospel of Christ is not concerned about social status. It's not concerned about skin color. It's not concerned about background, environment, culture, or age. The gospel of Christ is concerned with sinners. And I'm going to leave you with this blessed scripture, Romans 1:16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Brethren, you want to see people get saved? Use what's got the power to do it. Amen. The gospel. It's the gospel. And people talk about diversity, and you got to be careful how you use the word diversity these days. But diversity, I'll tell you what. Diversity at the judgment seat of Christ will be real, real simple. Y'all know what I'm going to say. The saved and the lost, the sheep and the goat, the righteous and the unrighteous, the wheat and the tares, those in Christ and those in Adam. Very simple. But stay with that old rugged cross. Stay with that same Jesus. Don't change him, because he is the only one that's able to save sinners. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for such a Savior, Lord, who is the same today and yesterday and forever. Father, we pray that you will move in our midst, and the word of God that has been preached all years, all this week, and over the whole history of the world would resonate in the hearts of sinners. And Lord, that you would use it to convict their souls and bring them to this glorious Savior. Father, we thank you that we were able to have this meeting tonight. We thank you for Dunham's life. Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace and all that we've seen you do. And Father, we do ask tonight, as we close down, that before this week's over, that you would look in our midst and make trophies of your grace.